Very glad we've been able to come together this evening to worship God. I have a card here from Daniel Ramirez. He is here with us, and he says he's been a member he's moved here recently, and he's been a member of Green Lawn Congregation in Lubbock, and he wants to be a member here, and we're glad that he has made that decision. We welcome him, and every day we live, we want to spread the word and bring people in to worship and study and to serve God. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now we look at this passage and we think, well, wait a minute, didn't God do everything for us to bring about our salvation? Well, he did everything that he is to do, but that doesn't take away our responsibility to do whatever God requires of you and me to be faithful to him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "God has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness." So God has given us everything we need to understand what we have to believe and what we have to do and what we have to go by every day in our lives in order to be right with him. Now, God's side of salvation, of course, is his grace, his mercy, his love, the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and all the things he has given to us in this life and the blessings that come with those things. And he's provided everything that he can do for our salvation. But again, that does not mean that we're not accountable for our faith and for our obedience to his will. We are not capable and never could in any way save ourselves. We can't do enough good things, enough righteous things in our life to make up for the sin that we commit. So God had to do something for us in order to provide the opportunity for us to be saved, but we can and must do the things that God commanded. So Paul says there that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we decide how we're going to be saved and God will just allow us to do that. Working it out means we study and we learn what he has revealed, and we believe it and we obey it and we follow it to the best of our ability. And then by the grace of God, he will forgive. So we look at this idea and realize that God's not going to do for us what he commanded us to do. He's done everything else to prepare it, but we have to accept it or reject it by our own will and our own volition. But what about salvation? What salvation are we discussing? Well, obviously, it is the salvation from sin by our faith and our obedience to the will of God. Look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus, just before he ascended back to his Father in heaven, told his disciples, his apostles, he was going to send out into the world. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." Now, I was thinking today, I probably read that passage right there, I don't know, 5, 10, whatever thousand times in my whole life, and it still says what it says, and it still means what it says, and it says what it means. And so Jesus told the disciples, "You go into the whole world, wherever you're going, you go and proclaim, you preach the message of the gospel, the good news, to the whole creation. Everywhere you go, you take that message with you. And he says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." So it's not hard to understand, but sometimes people don't want to accept what Jesus has to say regarding our salvation. But in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Bible there says, "And being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." So Jesus was made perfect. Now, some might say, well, wasn't he already perfect? Well, he is perfect in the sense that he was sinless, but by going to the cross, he rendered perfect obedience to the will of his Father. We couldn't do that. He's the only one that can, because he was sinless. And so he was proclaimed to be perfect in everything that he did, because he completely and fully obeyed the will of his Father when he went to the cross and then died, went into the grave, and came out on the third day. But notice it says he becomes then to those who obey him, those who believe him and do the things he commands, the author of eternal salvation. Now think about that for a moment. If he's the author of eternal salvation to everyone that believes him and obeys him, then he is not the author of eternal salvation to those who reject him and turn away from him. So you cannot claim salvation in Christ unless you believe and obey the things he has commanded, because he then becomes the author of our salvation. Well, how does God work in us? Well, notice in this passage, Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God works in us to his good pleasure. In other words, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel, when we go and preach the gospel, we are doing the will of God. God is working in us by the way that we serve and the way that we believe and obey each day. So God works in us. God works through us. And he's always done that. You go back, for example, to Acts chapter 8. And Philip was called to go down to Gaza on the road that went down there. And he came across the Ethiopian eunuch there as he was riding in his chariot going back home. And the Spirit told Philip, "Join yourself to the chariot." And he did. And the Bible says the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he said, the Bible says that Philip began at this passage, this scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Now, how did Philip know to do that? Well, the Spirit told him to do it. Well, how was the Ethiopian eunuch brought to Christ? Why didn't the angel or the Lord speak to him and just give him what he needed to do there and save him? It was because God commanded us as human beings to deliver the message. So the angel or the Lord on this case did not preach the gospel to the eunuch. He sent Philip to do it for him, because it is by human responsibility that God gave us the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility of doing so. So when he says it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, that's how he does it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul there says, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works in us that believe." Notice, God works in us, and when we accept and believe the word of God, that word works in us. Well, where do we get the word? Well, the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. So we are directed by the Holy Spirit when we believe and accept and obey and follow and teach the word of God. So God works in us. God the Father does, Christ the Son, because we belong to him, we believe in him, and he purchased us with his blood. And the Holy Spirit, by the message of the word of God, which dwells in our hearts and minds, and we share it with others. But what is then the work to be done? He says then in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Well, keeping the commands and ordinances which God has commanded us is part of that. We go back to Acts chapter 2. We talked about it extensively this morning, but we go back to that again. And you go down to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And what the 3,000 and then the many that were added after that, in that period of time, what did they do? They continued steadfastly. In other words, it wasn't wavering back and forth. It was a steadfast way that they way of life that they adopted in serving God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. In other words, the teaching that the apostles gave to them, which is what we have today is the Word of God, the New Testament. And in fellowship, they came together to worship. They came together, and we know they met in other people's homes on occasions also, in different times and different places throughout the city of Jerusalem. They came together then also in breaking of bread and of course, partaking the Lord's Supper. And later on, they broke bread in the homes also. And that's talking about eating meals together there. So they fellowshiped together and, of course, in prayer. So they continued in all of these spiritual things and these activities, being an encouragement and strength to each other. And they were to do that, to keep the ordinances, the teachings of the apostles, which the God, the Holy Spirit, gave to them. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Now, sometimes we think of tradition, well, it's something that man has. But there's good and right traditions that we are to keep. And those are the ones that God revealed to us in his work. It is a tradition to come together to worship God on the first day of the week. But it's a tradition that God gave to us that we are to keep and to live by and to serve him by and to worship. Also, there is the work of the Lord that is set before us. In 1 Corinthians 15, in that great chapter, sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection, Paul goes all the way through there talking about how Christ's resurrection is the forerunner to our resurrection when the day of judgment comes and we'll be able to spend all of eternity with God if we're faithful to him. Well, a conclusion that Paul comes to in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Think about that for a moment. He says, we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. In other words, doing the will of God to the best of our ability. Sometimes we do well, sometimes we fall short. But if we're trying to do the work of God and his will, he's going to bless us. He's going to forgive where we fall short. But he says also, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, God does not forget. If we're faithful to him, God is not going to forget that we are faithful to him. He's not going to turn his back upon us in a time when he doesn't remember that we've done good. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister." In other words, God, he says, God is not unrighteous. He's not like we are. We forget to do things sometimes. We forget to do things that are right, and we forget not to do things that are wrong sometimes. God does not forget. God knows. God understands. He knows what we are. He understands our ways, our motives, our thoughts, everything. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your love which you showed toward his name." So what we do for others around us and teaching and preaching the gospel and setting an example and helping those who are in need and all of those things, God's not going to forget. He is not unrighteous. He's not like us. He is high above us and understands and knows. And he says he's not going to forget in that you minister to the saints and you still minister. In other words, they were continuing to do so, and it was pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Notice he says, "I beseech you, I beg you to do this." He says, by the mercies of God, upon the mercy that God has given to us, that's the standard by which we are to live and to serve each day. And he says then, to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, they were the people when Paul wrote this, they were familiar with the idea of sacrifice. Even the pagans, they would take their sacrifice to their pagan temples and offer it to their idol gods. All through the Old Testament, God's people offered animal sacrifices to God. So they were familiar with that idea. But Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice to God. Not a sacrifice that's killed and bled out and then put on the altar, but a sacrifice of every day we live. And he says to do so in holiness and be acceptable to God. And that's your reasonable, or sometimes I'd say spiritual service. Every day we live is to be a spiritual sacrifice of our life and our service to the Lord. Well, then how shall we work? There are some guidelines which God gives to us. First of all, we have to work lawfully. You know, we can't just decide how we're going to be saved or how we're going to worship or how we're going to do other things. It has to be according to God's will, by whatever God's law requires of us. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul said there, if a man contend in the games, he is not crowned except he have contended lawfully. Now, the Olympic Games went on during the time of the Apostle Paul. In fact, they started, I think, 700 years before that time. And so they were very familiar, and in the Roman Empire, the things were done all of the time. And he says, if a man contends in the games, and they understood the context there of that, he is not crowned except he contends lawfully. In other words, he can't cheat and receive the crown and then later on hold on to that crown because he cheated. He has to do it lawfully according to the rules of the game or whatever he might be doing. Well, that's the same for us, spiritually speaking. We are to work earnestly. In other words, put our heart, our mind, and our soul into it with a dedication to the cause of Christ. He wants us to be sincere and dedicated to Him. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end." Diligence means we work at it every day we live. We put ourselves into it. And we don't become like the church in Laodicea later in Revelation, where they became lukewarm. It didn't. If they did it, it was okay. If they didn't do it, it seemed to be okay to them. Either way would be all right. No, that's not what God expects of us. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, it says, And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope to the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We have to be patient, we have to be strong, and always faithful to the Lord and to the things He has commanded. But another thing we need to do, how shall we work, is patiently. Patience, sometimes we think patience is simply sitting around waiting for something to happen. Well, the word that's translated patience here is more than that. It's not just waiting for something going to happen or something good to happen for us, but it is working and being active in the time and preparing for it. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, for knowing that the proving of your faith works patience." So our faith has to be put to the test. We do that by serving and living and teaching and all the things that we do. And he says, when we do that, then, that faith, when it overcomes the difficulties and problems and troubles of life, that it becomes stronger. And that's what we're to do. And we recognize in the physical world, if we don't exercise and exercise our body sometimes, we grow weaker and weaker because we don't develop properly. And God wants us to do that spiritually. Patience means endurance and willingness to hold on and be faithful regardless of what happens around us, that we're still going to be faithful to the will of God. Well, where is that work to be done? Well, it's to be done in the vineyard of the Lord. Well, where is the vineyard of the Lord? Well, it's the parables of Jesus show the vineyard of the Lord is anywhere we are. Wherever we as Christians are, we're to do the work of the Lord every day that we live. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and does it not, to him it is sin." Maybe sometimes we think sin is doing things that are wrong. Well, it is. But not doing what is right is also a sin. And so we have to not only do what's right, we have to not do what's wrong. We have to do both of those things. And in John chapter 4, and in John chapter 4, and you go down to about verse 34. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. So Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are already white in the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he and he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So Jesus told his disciples, here is the work for you to do. He says, look at the field, it's white, the harvest, and you're still thinking, well, it's 4 more months till the harvest. Well, if you read that passage in John chapter 4, there are many people coming out to hear Jesus and to hear what he had to say. He said, the fields are white and the harvest, because the work is there of teaching and guiding and leading them. Now, some, of course, in life, sometimes we become maybe a little bit weary and ready to quit and think, well, you know, I'm not getting anything done. I'm not progressing as I think I should. But as long as we are faithful to God, he knows. And he wants us to continue, no matter what our life may be, and no matter the problems and troubles that may come to us. We have to wait and be faithful to him in all things. And in Galatians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, if we don't fall back away from God and we're faithful to the end, we're going to receive the reward. He has promised it. Even when life seems to knock us down and things are going badly for us, he says, you be faithful. You hold on through all of this, and I'll be with you. But there are others who kind of step back and become lukewarm, like I mentioned before. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus speaking through the Apostle John in writing to the church of Laodicea, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." So they just become complacent about the whole thing. If the work got done, fine. If it didn't get done, that was okay too. That's the attitude that they had taken. In fact, if you read the earlier part of that passage there, he said, "You look at yourselves and you look at yourselves and you say, well, we're rich and we've gotten riches. We have need of nothing." That's the way they looked at themselves. So they were complacent with it. But Jesus says, you're not that way. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You can't even see what you actually are because you're lukewarm. You're totally complacent about the work of God. And he's warning them not to do that. And he told them, but if you'll come back and you'll repent, I will forgive. And Revelation 3:21, he says, "He that overcomes, I will give him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." So we'll go back to Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We have the privilege and responsibility to believe him, to obey him. We have the great promise and opportunity to have eternal life. We have to make a decision. Am I going to serve God on his terms, or am I going to turn away from him? Tonight, that idea, that thought, and that invitation is up to all of us. If you need to come this evening, for whatever reason it may be, why don't you do so as we stand and as we sing.